talk to you today about silver and gold. Acts 3, 1 through 10. Peter heals a lame beggar, and I think I've hit on this long ago once before. But it's one of my favorite stories. So, but I love it because, about a month and a half ago, we went through the whole book of Acts. I love the book of Acts because there's so much power in it, and it's a testimony. It's like when you hear stories, if someone says, here's what Christ did for me, and here's what happened, and you just go, wow, that's cool. Well, that's the way this book is. It's a constant literary account of the church and the things God did through them after Christ went to heaven, and how he imparted the power to the church, and how it exists for us today. It's a continuing story, and that's the cool part, is that we are still writing the book of Acts. There's a book even that you can buy called Acts 29, because there's only 28 books of, you know, chapters in the book of Acts, and they're saying 29. That's because we're in it. We're writing it. But Peter heals this lame beggar. And it's one day Peter and John were going up to the temple. It was at prayer time at 3 in the afternoon. And now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple, a gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. You know, how many would know if you were in that position, crippled from birth, you'd be pretty happy too. Whew. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to this man. Wow. So why don't we see that today, you may say? Does God still do that sort of thing? How does it happen? You know, that church of Acts was full of life and power, power of the Holy Spirit. So to understand why, we've got to look at something that was going on in the chapter before in Acts number 2, 42 through 47. By the way, if you need a Bible and you'd like an English Bible and you don't have one and you'll use it, we have free ones. You just at the back, you just take one or ask someone. We'll be glad to give you one. Put your name in it. But you got to read it. That's part of the deal. And if you're here taking notes, great. It's proven. If you're a teacher, you know three times is the charm. You got to hear it. You got to write it. You know, you got to do it a third time. You've got to rehearse it. You've got to do it. So in 42, 47 of Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Since they sold property and possessions to give everyone as they had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added their number daily, those who were being saved. So these new believers were kind of into this Jesus thing 100%. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to communion, both with others and with God, and prayer. So we're going to look at some key ingredients to see God move. Key ingredients for a miracle. Key ingredients to see what can't happen in the natural happen. Key ingredients for our life to take off like it's never taken off before. Key ingredients to be used by God in a way we never thought possible for the good of not just ourselves, but for others. So the first ingredient for a miracle is hunger, prayer, and unity. You know, in today's church, I wonder what our faith would look like and the fruit it would produce if we were really devoted to the things of God, like these guys were. I mean, you hear about this. It's like, these guys, when someone had a need, okay, I'll sell the car. I'll sell some property. Now, I know that's a little complicated in today's society, but these guys were serious about their relationship with one another, their relationship with God. They firmly believed that God would provide for their needs, but they also knew that God would use them to provide for needs. You know what I mean? I don't think it's God that lacks here. It's our sincere devotion to the things of God, to Him, that keeps us from seeing the miraculous things happen in our lives or through our lives. And, you know, throughout the Bible, God has always taken the least likely people to do fantastic things. And that should be encouragement to you and me. When I look in the mirror, I say, oh, my God. Maybe you do, too. But, you know, God sees that and goes, He's not limited by whatever. He's only limited by our lack of faith. He's only limited by our lack of anticipation and willingness to share and do what He's asked us to do. You know, there's always those that will settle for just kind of getting by with God. There are those few who know that God just has to have something more. That there's got to be something greater than just sitting in a chair and singing a hymn and standing and sitting. There's got to be something more. That outside of these walls, when you walk out of here and you're breathing and walking and living and eating and all those things, that God has something bigger for you to do that you're capable of, not because of you, but because of Him, because He wants to use us to do those sort of things. So there are those that want to experience the difference because there are two levels of devotion. These guys were hungry. I wonder how our lives would change, you know, if we were truly hungry. I have a feeling Facebook would be a whole lot less used. Video games would gather a lot of dust. And I can be just as guilty, you know. My wife tells me all the time, says, you know, you'd probably get something done if you weren't emailing right now. I'm like, yeah, you're right, you know. Because you can just get absorbed in this stuff. You know, everyone's like too connected. You know, we got our iPhone out. Oh, look, someone just, look what they posted. Someone had a tooth pulled. Oh, someone got earwax today. Okay. You know, it's like, great, you know. You know, we'd begin to read the Bible and we'd investigate its mysteries if we really lived like these guys. We'd start a journal of our studies. We'd want to talk about what we've learned with other people. And we'd want to be an encourager and say the things of God to one another. And we'd study. We'd talk about it. And we would talk about it with other believers. We'd be like that iron that sharpens iron. It's in the Old Testament. Proverbs 27:17 goes, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been around some people that are also pretty dulling. I mean, you may be sharp going in and you're dull coming out. You know, some of you can relate. But if we're really hungry, man, we want to be hanging out with people that are hungrier. Truth is, the old adage you've heard me say before, maybe it's hard to soar with eagles when you're running with turkeys. You know, sometimes you have to do a little surgery. We'd search for others that love God and are seeking Him harder. And then we'd begin to hang out with them. We'd stay away from relationships that are dragging us away and things that make us common. You know what I mean? I don't mean that necessarily detrimentally, but there's common and then there's devoted. Common are the ones that settle for anything. Okay, I'm a Christian. Why? Well, because I'm born in the West. I'm a Christian. We're a Christian nation. Common. We become passionate about prayer. We begin to understand the importance of talking to our Father in heaven, how He wants for us to ask and how He can pour out His peace, His strength, and His blessing to us. We also learn that He likes to talk back to us in prayer if we pursue Him constantly in every circumstance of our life. The Bible's clear that all things we need to approach Him in prayer. We'd understand that unity with other believers that is developed as we pray together and as we touch God and touch others with His love, forgiveness, and power. We begin to understand that He is limitless unless we limit Him by our lack of prayer and by our lack of belief. Prayer. I didn't say this earlier with announcements, meant to. Wednesdays and Friday mornings at our office, St. Peter's Strat 6, not far. Prayer. Come at 9. If you can't make it at 9, come at 9:30. Can't make it at 9:30, come at 9:45. Can't make it then, come at 4. I'm going to be gone, but you can come. You can stand outside. But the point is, just come, pray, and it builds unity, it builds strength, builds a vision and direction. James 1, 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. That's big. Oh, Lord, just kind of help us. You know, if you're up to it, Lord, just kind of, I don't know, I don't want to bother you, but, you know, do you think God wants to answer a prayer that has no impact, that has no directive, that has no faith? But it says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, is blown and tossed by the wind, and that person should not expect to receive anything from God. It says, such a person is double-minded, he's unstable in everything that he does. We have authority. You know, the faith of new believers, I love it when someone finds Jesus and they don't even know better. They don't know about church. I mean, we're talking a first generation believer. We're talking about someone that just fell out of the nest. I mean, their home was a mess. They don't know anything about God. And all of a sudden they said, Jesus did that for me. Okay. God, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Make me a new person. I want to live for you. And that person's like, wow. Okay. Now what can I do? You know, they're excited about the things of God. They say, okay, go pray for this person. God says you can heal them. And that person gets healed. Why? Because this person believes God meant it. And God is willing to use them. I love the new believer. It's just so exciting. He hasn't learned to be dissuaded or distracted or discouraged by mature believers that, well, God doesn't do that anymore. I used to pray, but didn't do any good. You know, that kind of mentality. But a young believer that just is on fire for God, and then some of us, we need to restore and rekindle that flame that's within us that says, no, God said, I can do this. God wants to do it. He died on the cross and he meant business. I'm going to mean business for him. Prayer together with other believers brings that unity of faith, a vision of heart. It says that they were constantly together praising God. I know sometimes think, oh, here he is again, tell me to raise my hands and do this and that. But guys, if you praise God openly, I guarantee you, if you can't praise God in here, you won't do it out there. We know that. That's a fact. We're chocolate soldiers sometimes. When the heat turns up, we melt. You know? If you can't praise God in here, you won't praise him out there. And that's where they need to see, they need to hear, they need to know that Jesus is real and worth serving and that he can do things. So they were constantly praising God together. There was unity in their homes and in the church. And they realized the secret ingredient. There is power in numbers. And that as a part of the body of Christ, everyone is important and their prayers matter. They were full of joy. They knew they found the truth. And they knew it completed their life. It was infectious. And thousands were added to their numbers. I mean, daily people were getting saved. Why? Because they live like it. Novel thought. You don't have to go to a seminar for that one. Live like you know Christ. But we can stop right there. Amen. Live like we know Christ. That should believe that God meant it. And that when he told his fellow followers in Mark 16, 18, he says, they will place their hands on sick people. They will get well. That's why I have you extend your hand. It's a symbol. I place my hand on that need. We lay our hands on sick people when we pray for them. Why? Because the Bible says, lay your hands on sick people, they will get well. Mark 16. People of prayer are empowered people. They have their hearing sharpened to the heart and will of God. How many of you know that? When you know that when you're not praying, you feel you're dry. You're in a valley. You're in the desert. But when you start to pray and you start to take the effort, You notice how things change. The atmosphere changes. The sun comes out even when it's cloudy, you know, and we need that here. God begins to speak. God begins to open doors. He begins to reveal things that you had no way to understand apart from that you connected. You connected with him. People, prayer empowered people. See, this crippled beggar had been crippled from birth. We're all cripples. This man was crippled from birth. We're crippled also spiritually until we know Jesus. He had settled for this lifestyle of a cripple. If you noticed, it was a habit. They would take him. They said they would carry him to the Gate Beautiful. He would sit there. Come on, come on. I need some help. You see, I'm crippled. I can't walk. Come on. And he got comfortable in that lifestyle. He had settled for being a cripple. No one ever told him that Jesus could heal until Peter and John came up and said, look at me. They weren't saying that because, oh, look, I'm so handsome. They're saying, focus. Focus on the need. The need isn't your money. You don't need money. Sure, everyone needs food. But that was just the bandage over the wound. What he needed was healing. You know, most of the world is settled for the same: depression, hopelessness, futility, meaninglessness. No real reason to live except to be successful, make a lot of money. And they're hoping that that will meet all the pressures and disappointments of life. Somehow that will kind of cover it all over. But only Jesus can take away the futility. Only Jesus can take away the frustration and bring real purpose and meaning. It's clear. Ingredients for a miracle: confidence, faith in God's word. These disciples had learned firsthand from the master. They had seen, and Jesus said, what you've seen me do, you're going to do. And they believed it. They had seen it happen. God had used them, said, now you go out and you do these things. And they'd come back and say, master, how come this doesn't work? Here's why. You go do it. As an example. Because he knew that if it was only him always doing it and the people didn't see real people, not the Savior, doing it, they wouldn't believe or have confidence they could do it either. They understood the authority of Christ and knew anything that would happen would be done in the name of power and in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power in the name of Christ. The miracle that would happen here with this crippled beggar was accomplished through faith in the name of Jesus. And that's why they looked at him and said, look at us. They were speaking to the cripple, yes, but you know what? They were speaking to the disease. They weren't just speaking to a man. They were saying, Satan, look, you have no power. You have no authority here. What Christ did on the cross, I have. Silver and gold, I don't have because he doesn't need it anyway. What he needs is healing in the name and the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Be gone. And guess what? They had authority to do his will. In Ephesians 1:18-21, I don't think you have this back there, but it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Why would he say that? That's not for us to brag and get puffed up. It's to realize that what we do in the name of Christ and exalts him, he does. And he uses us, the weak things of the world. So when we pray, we need to pray with the same authority and faith that God will honor our prayers, especially when confronted with sin, oppression, and sickness. Another ingredient for a miracle: identifying the real need. Get to the root of the problem. Like I said earlier, the beggar was common about, he knew every day he had to go sit there and ask for crumbs. He had to ask for money. He had just to survive. But these guys looked at the need and saw something else. When they prayed, what happened in this part? I mean, they looked at him and say, look at us. Silver and gold we don't have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Well, then the story says that they looked at the guy a while. Nothing happened. The guy said, still want some money. So they said, oh, I guess prayer doesn't work. They went on to prayer anyway because it doesn't work, and left the guy there. Is that the way it happened? No. That's probably what some of us would do, huh? But it says They took action. Another ingredient for a miracle is taking action to demonstrate your faith. And I love what Paul told the religious people who were caught up between kind of pious liturgies and orthodoxies about their new freedom in Christ and warned them to break free from limitations. Actually, it's in the book of James. It's in 2:17. It says, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith? He says, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So what did he do? It wasn't enough that he would just say, look at me in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Okay, I guess it didn't work, and walk away. It says he reached down. He grabbed the man's right hand. I don't know if that's significant, why it's a right hand. But he grabbed his right hand. And as he began to pull him up, it says, instantly, strength came in the man's feet and legs, and he jumped to his feet. Now, what would have happened if he wouldn't have grabbed the man's hand? You know, sometimes we have to risk reputation. We have to risk our pride. And we got to reach out and grab a hand and say, if they don't walk, I guess it looks bad on me, but I'd rather do this rather than have it look bad on Christ. I'm going to allow Christ to be who he is. And he grabbed that hand and at once pulled him up. They discerned the need and then they took action. It wasn't enough just to pray. They said, okay, I believe what we just said. Now walk. They pulled him up and he began to walk. Not only that, but he became so excited that people were amazed because he jumped and praised God. See, there was a point of confidence and faith that caused Peter and John to take their faith one step further. To risk failure, reputation, and even followers. So true faith requires us to take some chances. Peter stepped out of the boat. Moses put the stick over the Red Sea. David had a rock, you know, with a giant. Somewhere someone had to take action with their faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of things we have yet to see. Hebrews 11:1. So can we muster the same kind of confidence, the same kind of authority, the same kind of faith that Peter had? And are we willing to take a chance? Can we take our faith out of the closet? You know, yesterday I was watching from the TV. I say, oh, that's the gay parade again in Amsterdam. And I'm thinking, these guys could come out of the closet. When are we going to? They can wear little spandex shorts and little sailor hats and hop around on a boat in a canal, and we're ashamed of Christ. Something's wrong. That's why I love it when Peter said, I'm grabbing his hand. I'm pulling him up. I believe what I said. I believe what Jesus said I could do. He needs a healing. He doesn't need my money. We're going to let God be big here. And people were amazed. And I've got a feeling some people gave their hearts to the Lord through that. So, ingredients for a miracle, giving glory to Jesus. It says in Acts 3:11 through 19, this is our last verse here. I think we're going to be reading 3:11 through 19. It says, while the man held on to Peter and John, they were all astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this even surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? They knew it wasn't from them. They knew it was from God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one. Ask that a murderer be released to you instead. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now was made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Da-ding. Love that. And Peter was not an eloquent dude. But something got into Peter. And it's the same thing that once should want to get into us. Why should we pray for supernatural outpouring of the miraculous? Because the world is full of people looking for someone to follow. Whether it be Lady Gaga, whether it be Islam, whether it be Oprah, and the book club, whether it be New Age, they're all looking for something. See, when we take chances with our faith and obedience to His Word, God will show up because He never loses a battle with the enemy. Never. He's looking for new champions of the faith to stand up in this lost world and say, look at us. Not because we're anything special, but because of He who is in us. Look at us. Addressing the real needs with real love and the very real power of a resurrected Christ. One last point. Verse 19 of what we read earlier, where he said, repent then. This is in Peter's message. He said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Refreshing. See, God's got something fresh. And not just once, but all the time. It says, repent. That you could be set free and refreshing. Call it revival, call it outpouring, call it whatever. But times of refreshing will come from the Lord. One condition. God has chosen to bless His people with the outpouring of the Spirit only on the condition of sincere repentance. I will contend with anyone in the church that repentance is the one thing that we don't do well. Because if we were truly repentant, our lives would show it. And the things we've been doing wouldn't be done anymore. And the way we live would be so obvious to others that they would be amazed too. And people would want to know that same Jesus. And people would be getting healed. It's never been God's fault. It's never been His lack or inability to do something or to come through with His Word. It's been the faith of His people, faith exercised because they were serious enough to repent, take action, pray, study, share, encourage, sharpen, do it. That's what it's about. 100% into this Jesus thing. Call me a Jesus freak. Remember when that used to be a word? I don't know, a phrase people used to use? Jesus freak. Yeah, I want to be that. There's a verse in Acts somewhere. It says, if I'm going to be counted crazy, let me be counted crazy for God. You want to call me nuts in one area? I don't mind you calling me nuts because I love Christ. I'm cool with that. Let's stand. Father, I think so often Jesus, oh, forgive us, that we settle for the lifestyle of a cripple. And you died to set us free, and not just once, but forever. And we settle for the common, you know. We settle for the crumbs. We settle for the silver and gold. We don't look at the real need. Because you're looking for new champions, God, champions of life, champions of your word. Champions who are just willing to take a step of action and believe. Father, forgive us. We throw around words like repentance and forgiveness, but God, when have we been sincere? Why does our life show otherwise, God? Why is this church not full? Because people saw the power of God, the love of God, the proof of God in our lives. Like they saw in the book of Acts. Father, too often we just get caught up in things that are hurting our walk with you. We have compromising lifestyles, develops into sin and complacency, and we get dry and dull. Father, give us a new level of faith that will say, I'll risk all for your name. I'll risk my reputation. I'll risk my friends, I'll risk everything, God, because I just want to see you in my life in such a way that others can see you, that you can use me to change this world, that my life will count for more than existence. It will count for an eternity because you will be proud of me because of the way I sought after you and the action I took. Lord, today, let it begin. Let it begin. Let it begin.